We're in Isaiah chapter 50 today, so you can be opening your Bibles there. This particular part of Scripture is among the most profound found anywhere in the Bible and has to be really looked upon and viewed with hearts that are open and ready. This is a kind of part of Scripture that is truly holy ground. Not that all of it isn't, but there's just certain parts of Scripture that just bear special attention, and this is one of them. In chapter 49, the people were kind of crying out that God didn't care about them, that he had forgotten them. In answer to that, in one of the verses in chapter 49, verse 16, God said that he had engraven them, his people, upon his hands. The evidence that God did care was that he would actually write in his own flesh their names upon his hands. And of course, it bears reference to the cross and the nails that were going through the hands of Jesus Christ. Every one of those wounds that he bore has your signature on it. And God does care about us. But in response, again, in answering them in chapter 50, he continues with that thought. But God didn't sell the people out. He had never sold them out. He had never forgotten them. He had never forsaken them. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 50, right towards the end of the verse there, God says, "Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves." God wasn't selling them out. They sold themselves out for sin. And that's the way everybody is. Not just them back then, but today. God's not trying to forget about people or not caring about people. He's caring deeply for them. But the problem is that people sell themselves out for sin. And then he says in verse 2, "When I called," right there, the second sentence, "when I called, there was no one to answer," none to answer. He says, I tried calling you out of that posture of selling yourselves out to sin. I called to you. I called again and again, but no answer. And he says there in verse 2 later on, he says, "Have I no power to deliver? Do you think that I cannot deliver you from this?" And of course, it's a rhetorical question. Of course he can. Does God have no power? No, he has immense power, endless power, boundless power. He's omnipotent, meaning he has power that never ceases and more power than we can comprehend. So that's not the issue. And then verse 3 declares, I believe, the grief of God's heart over the condition that man has chosen for himself. He says, "I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering." When sackcloth is mentioned in Scripture, it is always associated with grief. When a person would grieve, they would sit in sackcloth and ashes, basically sitting in this garment that was representative of grief, a sackcloth, and then they would sit in burnt ashes and dump ashes on their head as a sign of how grieved they were. Well, this is God's way, I believe, of picturing for us the grief that he experiences over man's condition. He blackens the heavens and sits in sackcloth, basically, over the condition that man has placed himself in. Chapter 50 is God's answer to Israel when they said, "He's forgotten us." And God reveals here, as we'll see, a means for them to know for sure how much he loves them and cares. There's a transition, though, here between Israel being God's servant and then now God revealing his personal servant. Israel was supposed to be the servant of God to bring light unto the Gentile world, to spread the gospel, if you would, as they knew it, the message that there was a God and that he wanted a relationship with man. But Israel failed miserably at that task. Their mission was simply to be a light unto the Gentiles and to share truth with the nations around them. They totally disregarded it, would not listen, didn't want anything to do with the other nations. And so here they are now declaring, God doesn't care about us. God's forgotten about us. And God really here has to go beyond Israel and now replace Israel literally with his own servant. And as we'll see here, his personal servant, or you could say it this way, the person of his servanthood, which we know, as we'll see, is Jesus Christ. Israel could not accomplish the task that God gave them. They failed at it. So God would have to bring another to be able to fulfill what he had asked Israel to do. In the same light, you and me, even though we're Christians, even though we are claiming that name of Christ, we also can fail at the mission God gives to us. And like them, Jesus has to come and take over. And I'll tell you something, I pray every single day for Jesus to come and take over for me. Because I know I will fail. I'll fail at the mission that I've been given, just like they did. The problem with Israel at this point in their history, in their life, is that they weren't calling upon God to come and do that work in them and for them. They simply complained and said, he doesn't care and he's not, you know, attending to us and doesn't even know what's going on with us. And that was, of course, not the case at all. This scripture gives us a view of the Messiah in a most precious way. Unlike other scriptures, really, it describes some things about him that really let us in. And this is a very, very personal view. I believe that God is pulling away the curtain a bit to let us look in to his heart. The people have been sold out because of their own sin. When God called, nobody answered. And then God's grief over the condition, verse 3. But in verse 4, now we see the purpose then of Jesus Christ, God's servant, the purpose that he came, the mission that he was on. And I really, truly believe you need to take note here about how you're going to view this. And there will be a time or two probably in our discussion that I will ask you to either completely bear your heart to the Lord or be better for you to leave. This is holy ground that we're going to look at here. Extremely sensitive and sweet to the heart of God. And you need to view it that way. This isn't to be looked at callously, coldly, unfeelingly, but you need to be ready to look at this. This is something that God is going to allow us to peer into that I believe is very precious to him and should be to us. What is the purpose that Jesus came? Well, we know, just based upon what just happened here in our discussion in chapter 49 and beginning with 50, man put himself in a posture of sin, iniquity, and wouldn't even hear God when God called, and God's grieved over it. So obviously Jesus came for that purpose. He did, but it says there in verse 4, the Lord God, this is Jesus speaking, hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Jesus, his mission, had a direct implication. He had a word to comfort the weary and to sustain them. We use that term, you know, hey, here's a word to the weary, right? But Jesus literally had the word to the weary. His words are for the weary. And, you know, the people here in our text were complaining that, you know, God doesn't care. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said God doesn't care? He's just not caring. I don't know what's going on, but I don't know where he's at, and I don't know if he's caring about me right now. And I mean, you don't say it out loud because you might be rebuked for it, but you probably say it inwardly in your thoughts, in your heart. You know, is God really caring about me? And again, these people were just blatantly saying that God didn't care. Or they said it didn't matter how they acted because God's not paying attention anyway. You ever say that? I think some people go that direction, thinking, well, if he's going to pay attention, it may be that I have to act up in order for him to do so. Like a child. You know how children, when they want your attention, do they always do it the right way? What do we tell them? That's not getting good attention, right? When they act up in order for us to pay attention. It's not the best way to get it, right? Same thing applies to our loving Father, but people will say that oftentimes, I think, just so they can get some attention. But the problem isn't getting God's attention in that respect. It's knowing what kind of attention God wants to give. And people don't know God, so therefore they misuse that means of getting his attention. I believe behind every complaint that states that God doesn't care, or he's not paying attention, or whatever, I believe behind every single one of those complaints is this issue right here of weariness. Behind every single thing that I murmur about and complain about, it's because of this issue. I'm weary. You're weary. So it's interesting here that the mission that Jesus is on is addressed to the weary. And a mission like that that's addressed to the weary is addressed to every man, every woman. Why? Because who isn't weary? You know what weary is? It's not worry, although worry will weary. Weariness, it's an interesting term. It can mean weighed down. It can mean that things in life are too heavy to carry. That term fits pretty well with weariness. It can mean weary about sin, which is a very common way that it's used. It can mean lost hope. Someone loses hope, they become weary. Or losing interest. People lose interest in life. You ever lose interest in life? It's not interested. Weary. I'm weary of life. It's too much, too heavy, too difficult, whatever. I'm weary, and that's who this is addressed to. The weary. Who isn't weary of himself? I am. I'm weary of me. You're saying, yeah, you and a bunch of other people. You need to understand, I get tired of me. I'm weary of myself. I'm weary of my sin. I'm weary of my failings. I'm weary of how I don't come through so many times. I get weary of that. And who doesn't really get weary of himself? Some people will wear themselves out and become weary because they work. But let me just say this, working hard, even though it's a good thing, a good attribute in a way, working hard is good. However, it can be simply nothing more than a smokescreen to wear yourself out and weary yourself in that way so that you don't have to look at, don't have to acknowledge how weary you are in other areas of your life. A lot of people are weary. Oh, I work so hard, I'm just weary. That's okay. Okay, but you understand that that's not really the source of weariness for you. That's a good way to kind of put off the reality of what wearies you. A lot of people do it. Workaholics, we call them. I'll work my tail off until I'm just dragging. I'm so weary, but hey, I don't have to look at anything else because I can use this as an excuse to be totally worn out in life. When really that's not the case at all. Some people are beaten down with sorrow. Some people are run ragged with grief. And there are things in life that are hard and tragic. There's some difficult things to go through in life. And some people are weary, in a sense, because of that. I don't think we all, I don't have to really go over this much more. I think we all know we're weary. And I think we all are longing for rest, although many do not know where to look to find it. When you don't know where to find rest, you will continue to be weary. And that's who is addressed here by Jesus personally. He says, I'm addressing this. I have a word for the weary. And I think Jesus had this in mind in Matthew 11:28, don't you think? When he said, all ye who are heavy laden, right? Weary, burdened down, come unto me, and I will give you rest unto your souls. Same thing. Same term, Jesus says both sentences. He says them both. His words are meant to lighten the load, to release the burden of the weary. That's his word here. So if you're weary, there's good news today. There's a word for you. There's a word that will lift that weariness and burden. And I'll tell you personally, I cannot calculate, I can't add up the times when his words have lifted my burden, healed my weary heart. Over and over and over again. Because when I get weary, folks, and I do, I know there's only one place. There's only one word that will ease my weariness. And I run to Christ. And his words are always to lift and to lighten my weary load. And I can't tell you how many times he's brought that to me through his word. Maybe through another brother or sister. Sometimes my wife. You know, she has a way of giving me a word in due season, like nobody else on this earth, because she knows me. And when she sees the weariness, sometimes the Lord gives her a word for me. Sometimes it's right out of the scriptures directly. Sometimes it's from somebody else. But the Lord brings it when I need it, and my weariness is lifted. But Jesus doesn't just speak in outward words, does he? His words are truly to lift the burden of the weary. But John 6:63... Jesus declares this. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So words are great. Hearing words are wonderful. However, I don't want to just know about this truth. I need to experience this truth. And Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are not, they're not about, they are spirit and life. So Jesus' word to me doesn't just tell me something about life. They are life for me. And his words are the only ones that can do this. When he speaks, there is true spirit and life for me. And that's what I need when I'm weary. I don't know about you. I don't need just to hear something, right? I need something done to me. When you're weary and down, you don't just need to hear somebody say something. You need something done in your heart, right? You need your countenance lifted. Who's going to do that? You need your weariness, the burden you're carrying, lifted. Who's going to do that? Who's got the power to lift that kind of weight? His words have spirit and life. They are those things. Jesus says that his word will do something in me. Jesus also said to his disciples, "The words which I've spoken unto you, they have now caused you to be cleansed." His word cleanses me and gives me his spirit and his life. He puts life in me through his word, through what he says. Jesus was always speaking with his actions and his words. I think Luke had this mind in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, when Luke says of Jesus, he began to do and to teach, the do coming first. In other words, Jesus didn't teach anything that he didn't do. And he did it first before he taught it. It's an interesting thing. He did and then taught. Now, this is true of all of us, by the way. You teach much more by the things that you do than the things that you say. Now, with Christ, with Jesus, it was the same. It didn't matter which way, whether he said it or did it. It was the same. For us, no, not likely. Not on our best day do we accomplish that. When we say something, you know, it's oftentimes far more elevated than what we actually do. And we know a lot more things to say, don't we, than we will actually do in reality. Don't become an expert at the things to say. Be better to say less and do more. But generally speaking, we are more prone to speaking more, sometimes a lot, and doing little, but not Christ. If he spoke it, he did it. If he did it, he said it. Either way, the same Jesus came through, no matter which way he went. Now, this is who we have as our Messiah. This mission that he was on was to lift the weariness, right? He had a word for you. He has a word for me about lifting the weariness. Now, that mission, as great as it is, he had to be prepared for it, as we see here. This is interesting. You're looking at God's servant here, or you might say his servanthood again. This is God incarnate that we're talking about, God that came in the flesh. And notice the preparation of the servant here of God for his mission. It says there in verse 4 that he has the tongue of the learned. He was given the tongue of the learned, or the taught, one who is taught. Now, people say, wait a minute, Jesus didn't have to learn anything. Well, yes, he did. Jesus, the man, had to learn. The part of Jesus who was God the Son knew all things. But listen, the mystery of the incarnation is quite deep. And people say, do you really understand that? No. I really don't. I can't wrap my mind really around that whole issue of God and man in one being. And the reason I can't grasp that now is because I'm much more man than I am God. Jesus, however, was 100% man, 100% God. But he learned, and this is interesting, because remember now in the scriptures, as Jesus was a young lad, he grew in knowledge and wisdom, didn't he? Meaning what? Meaning he learned. Jesus is God the Son, but he's also one who calls us brethren, brothers, family, friends, right? Because he was going to be the example as a man to live his life for us, exactly as a man. So he was one who was taught. He had the tongue of the learned, and we see how this came, verse 4. It came morning by morning, he says, as he awakened to hear with his ear opened, hear God's will. Jesus Christ learned by going to the Father and hearing his will, hearing his word, and then he knew what he was to do. Before he chose the 12 disciples, he went up and spent all night with the Father. Why? He needed to learn who the disciples were going to be. The Father had it already picked out, already figured out. Jesus gives us clues about this part of the mystery of the incarnation over and over again when he says, hey, nobody knows the day or the hour when the Son shall return except for who? The Father. And people say, well, didn't Jesus know? Was he like left out of the loop? Purposely. It doesn't diminish the deity of Christ in one bit, in one little way. You got to understand this. Jesus Christ was a man who was going to model for us everything that we can do in connection with the Father. He did that. This is one of them. He learned morning by morning. He awakened to hear the will of the Father. And he was basically God's scholar. He is God's word to man. This is how God would communicate with us the reality of himself. Now, this is interesting. Jesus said this in his own words when he said, I have not spoken of myself, but of the Father. And he said in John 14:24, he said, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Jesus simply spoke what he heard from the Father. Now, this is interesting to me. The man, Jesus, increased in wisdom just as we can. How? Same way he did. Morning by morning, opening your ear, hearing the word of God, right? Take it in to know what you're supposed to do today. If you're making a decision, if you're choosing, like Jesus was choosing disciples, maybe you're choosing where you're going to work. Maybe you're choosing where you're going to live. Maybe you're choosing something you're going to do or not do. Same thing would apply. You go to the Father to get that wisdom, and you can increase in the wisdom because Jesus did that. So why the vast difference? Because there is one, isn't there? I mean, it's immense, rather, isn't it? I'll tell you why. This is again, brings things into perspective a little bit about this mystery. Jesus Christ, Jesus the man, he had complete fellowship with the Father, morning by morning, continuously. We have partial fellowship at best. You with me? Jesus had complete fellowship with the Father. Meaning what? Meaning that's all he wanted to have fellowship with. You and me, well, we've got fellowship with other things, don't we? We fellowship with this, with that, with the other, right? We have fellowship with other areas in this world. Jesus didn't. That's part of the vast difference. Because I know people say, well, he was God, that's why. He was just God, and that's why. No. Jesus was modeling for us what a life that is absolutely and completely and totally given over to God looks like. Now, one of the old commentators used to say, what would God do with a man who was completely given over, sold out for the will of God? What could God do with a man like that? And my answer to that is, well, he'd save the world. And he did, didn't he? He saved the world from sin with a man like that. There was only one. Because when God called out, no one could answer that call. So he has to bring in the servant himself in the flesh. Interesting concept. Very fascinating to me. We are partially in fellowship. Jesus, though, fully, completely, he received God's word perfectly. People who heard him talk in the days when he was here ministering, they would say, never a man spake like that. We've never heard anybody talk like that. Why? Because you'd never heard anybody who took what they heard from the Father so perfectly repeat it. See, he didn't just fellowship with the Father completely. He listened to the Father completely and perfectly. Someone who, and this is a key understanding, I believe. Someone who speaks with all of God's words and nothing more than that is more than a man. There's no one who takes what God gives them and perfectly hears it and perfectly reproduces it unless he's not just a mere man. No one has done it, not even close, except for the God-man. Now, this is interesting. Part of me says, yay, Jesus. The other part of me says, boo, me, right? Because I look at this and I think, wow, he did that. He took in God's word and spoke nothing but his word in that sense. He spoke the Father's word without defect, addition, or subtraction. Me, I don't do that. Now, I'd like you to believe that everything that I hear from the Father is perfectly reproduced to you, but that would be a lie. You see, I have this corrupt nature. I have this defect. I'm a sinner. And I don't always hear God completely. I know that comes as a shock to you. But when God speaks, I don't always hear him fully. I call it selective hearing. You hear God speaking and it gets to a certain point and you're good, you're on board. And then he gets to a particular area and you just completely go deaf. I completely go deaf. Not Jesus. Jesus spoke with authority. Why? Why did the people get so amazed when they heard him speak with that authority? Because no man has ever spake like that. Just point blank, right from the heart of God, here it comes. Take it or leave it. And people were just like either stunned out of their socks, like, what? You know, or broken or whatever, or mad. But there was always some response. And Jesus did not change a little teeny bit of the message just to make sure it would be more palatable. It was simply straight from the heart of God through Christ, nothing mixed, nothing added, nothing subtracted, no interpretation needed. Just here it is. Boom. Wow. This went on morning by morning, it says. His word was like pure water, unpolluted by soil. It's like taking an empty, clean, pure vessel that's just been totally clean and sanitized, purified, and then dipping it into pure spring water and then directly pouring it out. What went in came out exactly the same. For you, for me, no. See, I can take in the pure spring water. I can take it in, and it's pure and holy, just like that. But when it comes out, it's a different color. It's a different color than it went in. You know what I mean? You with me on this? And you can say, "We'll just pray for you, Pastor Matt." It's the same for you. You can't take it in purely and then give it out purely. It's going to be polluted with you. The only way to take pure spring water and pour out pure spring water is to have pure hearts, unpolluted life. Otherwise, what comes out will always have some taint, some tint of sin. This was a continuous morning by morning experience for Jesus. And I like to spend time with the Father in the morning. But for me, honestly, even though that's my intent, at best it's hit and miss, mostly miss, fellowship with him, intimacy with him. Jesus never got so busy that he put off intimacy with the Father. Do you think Jesus had a busy ministry? It says there were crowds following him everywhere to the point that the disciples said, "Lord, send him home. We're weary. We're tired of people. Just tell him to go home, would you?" He had a busy ministry. People wouldn't leave him alone. I mean, they'd hear him speak and they go, "Okay, we want to hear more of that." He'd heal somebody. "I want to see that again," right? Everything he did, people were like, "Okay, we're coming with you," you know. And the disciples were like, no, "You've seen enough. Once you've seen a miracle, you've seen them all. Don't worry," right? The disciples were like, "Get lost, will you?" But Jesus was like, "No, let them come. Let them come. Let them hang out. Let them see. Let them hear. Let them taste," right? That's why he came. But you know, there was no break in the fellowship between the Son and the Father. It was continuous, that term morning by morning, meaning an ongoing, continuous kind of fellowshipping that took place. Again, me, there are spaces in between my fellowship with the Father. You? There's these gaps. Like, "Oh, I had fellowship with God. Whoa, sweet." And then you go, right, on for a few days and no fellowship, nothing much going on. And then, oh, Sunday again. Oh, yeah, time to have fellowship with God. Well, what happened during the week? Blackness, darkness, this huge dark chasm, right? See, Jesus never had those kinds of spaces in his fellowship with the Father. It was ongoing, continuous. This is the other problem for us. I need the one who can speak to the Father, hear the Father, and then say exactly what the Father means for me without any interruption or break or dark space in between his fellowship with the Father. This is why you can hear me teach, you can hear me preach the word of God, but you don't need me. I'm a dark space. You need him. He's pure and holy. So don't say, "Well, we'll get to church and then just hear what Pastor Matt has to say about the Bible, and that'll cause us to grow closer to God." No. You need to get with the Lord, the Father, personally, all the time, every day. And when you get here, maybe we'll share some things about the Lord. And I'll pray and I'll seek him. Believe me, I will. But what goes in pure and holy doesn't always come out perfectly unless you're hearing it from him directly. I need to hear the voice of Jesus. But in all honesty, even if I hear him speak and it's pure and it's righteous, sometimes it just comes out a little awkward, comes out a little polluted because I've got a vessel that gets dirty, just like yours. So I want us to look at verse 5 now, and I'm almost finished. It won't take too much longer, but look at verse 5. I want us to look at the obedience of this servant. Verse 5 says, "The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." The children of Israel were rebellious. That's why they went into bondage. They did turn away back constantly. God would say something, and they would say, no, no. God would declare, "This is the truth I want you to follow." No. And I know we look at them and we think, "Boy, Lord, how long are you going to put up with them? You speaking your word so righteously and just like, oh, so holy and pure." And then they just say no. He wasn't rebellious or turning back. When God spoke it, Jesus said, "Amen." And we say that in our prayers too. You know that, right? Amen. Which means what? So be it. But I think what God meant amen to mean is so be it. In other words, so be it. Your will be done. So be it. But I think we've used it now, turned it around into a tag for us to make sure that God hears us say in Jesus' name, amen, so be it, so that he will do what we want him to do. Don't forget to say amen, or else God might not complete what you've asked him to do. But that's not the intent at all, is it? The intent is amen, so be it. What do you want, Lord? What do you want to accomplish? That's what it means to say amen. Jesus said amen. In that sense, we say amen in the other, which is kind of making sense now to me. When I read this, I thought, that's interesting. And I had to come to terms with this. When you hear Jesus saying, I didn't have a rebellious heart. When God spoke, I didn't rebel and I didn't turn back. And I thought about that and how easy it's become for so many of us to just say no to God. He says something and he's just desiring for me to walk in that, and it's a wonderful thing he's saying, but we so easily say, no, I don't think I'm going to do that. I think I'm going to do this. I'm not going that direction. I think I'll go over here. And then people are wondering why they're weary, why they're so worn out spiritually, why they're starving spiritually. Jesus says, I didn't have that rebelliousness. I didn't turn back. The secret, guys, of Jesus' life, the secret, if you want to know the real secret of his life, it was obedience. It was obedience to the Father's will, wasn't it? I mean, isn't that really in his own words what he said over and over again? In John 4:34, he says, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." His meat? What does that mean? His food. "My food is to do the will of the Father," Jesus said. I am sustained. I am given food, nourishment, by completing and following through with the will of the Father. Now, think this through. If obedience to the will of God is what feeds the soul, what starves it? Disobedience, right? So when God says, "Hey, here's what I'd like you to be a part of. That other, that's not really what my heart is for you. Would you stay away from that and start down this path? This is really the way I need you to go, and really where life is for you." And we just say, "Nah, I'm not interested in that. I'm going to do this anyway." We starve. We starve our soul. We starve ourselves. You're not nourished. And boy, I'm telling you, this probably should start clicking in some minds right now. Why are you hungry? If you are starving spiritually, listen carefully, you are out of God's will. If you are starving spiritually, you're living in disobedience to what God wants you to do, period. Spiritual starvation comes from a rebellious heart that turns away and says, "Nope." Now, things can go wrong in your life. Everything can fall apart. But if you are looking to God's will and saying, that's what I'm into. Lord, I just want to, that's meat for me. And you are doing what he's asking you to do. Let me just say this. Everything in the world could be falling apart around you. And you are filled, sustained, nourished with plenty of food. You've got meat on your table. Jesus said, "It's my meat to do the will of the Father." So listen to me carefully. The complaining spirit of Israel here is well alive in the church today. People complaining that God doesn't care or he's not paying attention to what I'm doing. And people starving spiritually because they simply will not hear him. When he speaks, they say no. Jesus didn't do that. He wasn't rebellious. He didn't turn away from the Father when he spoke. What about when the Father spoke difficult things? Did the Father speak difficult things to Jesus? We're going to see how difficult things he spoke to Jesus Christ. Like, we're going to walk up Calvary. I'll tell you right now, just right now, every single one of us, if we heard those words, would be quick to say, no, we're not. We're not going up there. Absolutely not. I'm going to go on vacation, actually. I got some things. Really, I'm busy. I'd like to help you out, Lord, and walk up Calvary, but I've got things to do. Jesus didn't have anything to do except what the will of the Father was. He would have had nothing to do if it wasn't the will of the Father. We can't say that, can we? Who wouldn't have anything to do in this life if there was only the will of the Father to fulfill? It's just interesting, isn't it? Jesus said, I didn't turn away. My meat is to do the will of the Father. And he said that he was all about that. I'm about my Father's business. Even when he was a young man, remember? They were looking all over for him. Why didn't you come with me? Where have you been? Didn't you know? Jesus said as a young 12-year-old, didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? Not being sarcastic or disrespectful, but Mom, Dad, didn't you know that my real Father has business for me? And that's what I'll be about. I don't have anything else to do but his will. So our calling, our highest calling, according to what the Bible teaches us as Christians, folks, is a conscience dependence upon God. That's our highest call. And in like manner, then once we have answered that call to be dependent upon God, then a conscious conformity to his will should follow next. Consciously conforming to his will. Not going unconscious so we don't have to conform, right? Who hasn't checked out in the middle of a conversation with God? Turn the lights off. Boing, sorry. Well, time's up. Look at the time. I've got to, go to sleep. I got to get up early in the morning, right? Got things to do. Lights out. Conversation is over. Now, I want you to look at the completeness of Jesus Christ's obedience. It was continuous and entire. Again, it was an ongoing tense. Over and over and over and over again, we see him just living this out in obedience to the Father. And Jesus said in John 8:29, he says, I do always those things that please him, speaking of his Father. Always. That tense again is ongoing, never breaks in its continuousness, if you would. It's continuously happening. I always do those things that please him. That's full, complete obedience. It didn't break. There's a deeper mystery about Jesus, I find. Do you find that? Do you have trouble understanding Jesus Christ? I do. I mean, I have a difficult time with it. I know there's some deeper mysteries involved with Jesus' life. And I understand this. And this partly, it lets me sigh with relief when I realize that if a human life is sinless, it's more than a human life. This is where I sigh, because I know Jesus models everything for me in his life on this earth, in his ministry and everything. He models it. He says, follow me. Do it. Now, that term sounds harmless enough. Jesus just says, follow me. You know what that means? Do everything I'm doing. Does anybody else cringe when they hear that? Just follow me. Oh, sure. No problem. Right? Cakewalk. I have extreme problems with that, difficulties with that truth. Just follow me. But I understand that there is no sinless human life other than a human life that isn't just human. Again, we detract nothing from the deity of Christ here. In fact, we emphasize it. His sinless life was because he was sinless God as well as a man. But his conformity to the Father's will is the model for us. Not that we will complete it like he did. We won't. We will fail at it. But I need you to see this. I think because of the fact that his complete obedience was intact continuously, it reveals then in verse 6 why his suffering was voluntary. Watch what he says. I have gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Jesus says, I gave, which again means absolutely voluntarily. No one forced him to do this. And when he gave his back to the smiters, the ones that scourged him with the cat of nine tails and ripped his back to shreds, those that plucked off the hair of his face, which means we know Jesus had a beard. He had a beard, but it was plucked out by cruel men's hands that ripped his face apart by pulling the hair of his beard out. He gave himself to that. He gave himself to the spittle from filthy mouths. He gave himself to that. Now again, this section of scripture needs to be experienced by the heart, or not at all. Do not just consider these things with cold, calloused hearts. I would rather you get up and leave than sit and consider what just was read coldly, unemotionally, with no concern. This is holy. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. He gave voluntarily. Nobody made him. There would be no greater dishonor, in my opinion, than to sit unemotionally and take this in. So if that's what you want to do, you're excused. Seriously, you can go. That's what you want. But you will do him great dishonor if you just sit back and smugly look at this without serious, heartfelt consideration of what Jesus has done. Truly, the contempt, the mockery, I mean, all of it. Judas's kiss, the purple robe, crown made of thorns, the people wagging their heads at him, spitting on him. I don't know the pain that caused Jesus Christ. It wasn't just humiliation. It wasn't just physical pain. But it was because he was sinless and so full of love that made it so painful for him. You know how this works. Maybe. Hopefully you do. When you love somebody deeply, you really, really love them, they reject you. They don't just reject you. They don't want anything to do with you. But you love them so much. And some of you can equate this to somebody you know personally in your family or whatever. You know, I read this and I thought about my little grandkids, you know, and they love their papa. But if my little granddaughter, Maya or Chloe or any of the grandkids, any of my grandsons, if they would allow me by their own doing to be hung up, beaten beyond recognition as a man, and spit on me and wag their heads, the pain would hurt physically, but nothing compared to what my heart would endure because I loved them so much. Do you follow me? That is only a glimpse of what Jesus Christ was enduring. Surrounded by evil and wickedness while he was dying for them. I don't know what that was like. Never will. I'll never know. But hearing Jesus say here, I gave myself to that. Nobody made him. In that tense, it simply means that at any moment he could have abandoned his mission. I don't have to do this, right? We are so done, he could have said. I've never experienced such wickedness before. I've never imagined in all creation there could be such evil. And he demonstrated that was a high possibility, at least, by the soldiers in the garden trying to arrest him, and he simply spoke his own name and they fell down as dead men, right? He was declaring, you're not going to take me anywhere. I gave myself to this. And if I give it, you can't take it. So he made sure he set his face like flint. Disciples wanted to stop him. Others didn't want him to go. Satan didn't want him to go even. He knew what was coming. You don't need to go there, he tempted Jesus in the wilderness before his ministry even started. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Just bow down and worship me. Jesus said, not a chance. I gave myself for this, for them. I can't even hardly look at it, honestly. He could have broken out in such horrific wrath, could have gotten down and said, the whole universe is going to go bye-bye now. But he gave himself. And what you see here is the submission to his suffering is connected with certainly the rest of these verses where his ear was open to hear, right? And his heart not being rebellious, which led then to him giving himself to the suffering. But all this suffering was part of the divine counsel. It was predetermined. Peter touches on that in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, where he talks about Jesus as being the predetermined means for our salvation, whom you, as he addresses those Jewish leaders, whom you have crucified. But he was predetermined to do this. He gave himself for this. before the foundation of the earth, in the divine counsel of the triune God, it was established, the Father's will and the Son's willingness. Nothing was going to stop him from carrying it out. Nothing. You still think he doesn't care about you? You still think he doesn't care? He doesn't even know what's going on in my life. Really. And I know where that comes from. To my shame, I've done it. But when you read this, when you see this, how dare I say he doesn't care? How dare you say he doesn't care about your life, about what's going on, the pain, the sorrow, the grief? How dare us say that he doesn't acknowledge anything in my life and doesn't care what's going on and I don't know where God's at? God suffered for us because he loves us. And he would endure the most extreme wrong in all of history rather than abandon his mission, which was you, which was me. He'd go through hell for you rather than give you up. Heavy. Saying this is heavy, Pastor Matt. It is. Still think he doesn't care? God doesn't love us, by the way, because Jesus died. Jesus died because God loves us. The only way for you to make it to heaven is to have had a perfect servant suffer your fate to take over for you, because you will never make it. You would have never made it. Israel would have never made it. None of us would ever make it. No matter how hard we try, we're going to fail at our mission. So someone had to come and take over the mission. And again, every day, Lord, take this mission over. Take this ministry over. Take this life over, because I'm going to fail. I'm not going to make it. Are you weary? Are you? Are you weary? Jesus died for you. He's got a word for the weary. He's got a word for you to lift the burden, to make it so that you can be sustained. And he gives us the example of his life. That helps. That sustains and comforts me a little bit. But even more sweetly, I am so incredibly lifted out of my weariness by his death, by what he did. Watching him live, wow, that's quite a man. More than a man, really. Has to be. But when he died, that is when my heart breaks. You see, the cross for Jesus meant death. But for me, the cross becomes the tree of life, which is what I believe the tree of life is. People say, what do you think the tree of life is? I think it's right here. The tree of life for me is because it was the cross of death for him. And for me, I will never understand completely, I'm sure, but I will worship him for it. And listen, you'll never stop being weary in this life until you come to the shepherd of life, who has words, who says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Oh, I've heard this before. You say, I hear this stuff. But isn't he going to expect me to be perfect if I come to him? No. He would never expect that. But here's what he does want. He wants to be perfect for you. Jesus, when he cried out from the cross, it is finished, he meant, I've done it. You, all of them there, anybody who would ever hear all of it, it's all finished. You're not going to come to me and be perfect. You're going to come to me and find rest for your souls. You're going to come to me and I will be the perfect one for you. See, he is my covenant. The covenant is an agreement, isn't it? And what you need to understand today, folks, is that your soul, if you know him, your soul is written on in blood, his, in his handwriting. The covenant was made between the Father and the Son, not between you. God never tried to make a covenant with man based upon man. Even Abraham, when in that first covenant, remember, you're going to be the father of a great nation, Abraham. I'm going to make a covenant. Now, a covenant usually means that two agree, doesn't it? But with Abraham, he said, you need to take a nap. It's just what you're good at. Just bow out. And God, it says, went through the covenant by himself. By himself, him and his suffering servant. Abraham was taking a nap. God didn't say to Abraham, okay, we made this covenant. Now you better keep it. Did he? Did he say that? And did Abraham keep the covenant? Oh boy. Did he break it? How many times? Oh, we don't want to go there any more than we want to go down the road of how many times you've broken the covenant. The covenant was made between the father and his servant son, if you would, in this case, where the blood of his son would be shed and in his own writing would write upon your soul, paid in full, paid in full. Well, now what? Now what? I mean, I still can't be perfect. No, but you're perfectly forgiven. You're going to blow it. Oh, I want to live for Christ, you say? I do too. I want those dark spaces between fellowship with him to shrink. You know, I want him to get smaller and smaller. I want the fellowship to increase. You know, I want that sweetness. I want that. But honestly, I'm going to fail at that. I'm not going to always be what I should be. But I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. And I will praise him because he will always be. He will always be that for me. I don't need to know about this covenant. I need to be in this covenant with Christ. He is my covenant. I need to be in Christ. Then he goes to the Father. He reveals again my forgiveness to the Father every single time I sin. See that stamp? See that blood? Paid in full. And the devil will say, well, he's a loser. She's a loser. That's irrelevant. You know, overruled. You know, the gavel comes down. Overruled. Insufficient evidence. You can say all you want, but you see this? You see this red blood signature right there on that man's soul, on that woman's soul? That means it is finished. It's done. You have nothing to say. Now what? Rejoice. Praise him. When you fail, you confess. You go. You spend intimacy with him. You spend fellowship with him more and more and more. And I'll tell you what. One day, listen, one day when we see him, we'll be like him. One day. Not yet. We're not there yet. But one day, all that will consume your life will be Jesus Christ. That's it. One day you'll only do things that please the Father. Won't that be great? One day that everything that comes out of your mouth will be sweetness and grace. So let's pray. Father, I give you thanks that your word is living and powerful. I do ask right now, Lord, that you would be dealing with hearts today. And I know, Lord, that there are people that just have not allowed you to speak to their hearts, and I know that there's a lot of resistance to hearing your voice because we're self-centered and selfish and we want our way. We're hardened sometimes. But I just pray today that your word would soften us, and for those of us that know you, we would just go our way rejoicing and looking again freshly at how much you've done for us and be, Lord, lifted up and refreshed, knowing that we have a word from you that lifts the weariness. And for anybody here, Lord, that doesn't know you, I just pray that their heart would be open to you. And so simply, Lord, would cry out and say, Lord, I need that. I know that you did that for me. And I've been selfish and I've been pretty cold and calloused. But I think my heart's breaking. And it's so easy when that happens, you just call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. You believe that in your heart. You confess it with your mouth and the Lord saves you. And he doesn't care where you've been or where you've gone or what you've done. He already knows. And he invites you, if you're weary of it all, to come. And he'll give you rest for your soul. So if that's you, you can do that very simply by calling upon the name of the Lord. And I'm going to just leave it there. And Lord, I pray that you would just do a work in hearts today. That people would know that it's between them and you. You can just draw them in and they'll get saved if they want that, if they desire it. So would you bless them? And Lord, open hearts today. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.